Bible to Psalm 51. Begin reading in verse 7. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Psalm 51, we'll read verses 7 through 12, reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this perfect prayer of repentance, and we pray that as we work our way through it in this brief series, that you would be at work in our own hearts. That you'd be at work inwardly to teach us wisdom in the secret heart and to draw us closer to Christ and increase our love for him. We pray this in his name and to his glory. Amen. We began this brief series last Lord's Day in Psalm 51, looking at what is the perfect model of repentance. It stands out above all others, I think, in Scripture. This is the record of a very mature believer in the Lord, David, a man after God's own heart, and after his transgression was revealed in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, he was filled with shame and filled with humility, and he penned this prayer of repentance. And we looked last week, the opening verses, and particularly made a point of the problem, the fundamental problem of human existence, the fundamental problem that we have by very nature of our birth, and that is we have a fallen nature. He says in verse 5, he was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's the problem, particularly verse 6, when you recognize that God delights in truth in the inward parts. But because of Adam's sin, we inherit that unrighteous state of being, or as we call it, total depravity. God demands holiness in the inner parts. We cannot offer that to him. That is the very location where we are corrupt by our very being. And so we are out without power to believe. We are without power to hear his word on our own. We are truly, truly born in trouble. It's terrifying. Really, when you consider this, and this is the message of the scriptures, it is a terrifying thing to consider that we are born into sin and have no hope. So on the one hand, we come to Psalm 51 and we have this terrifying glimpse of our true state and condition. But thanks be to God, on the other hand, we also have a glimpse of the extraordinary solution to the problem. And David hinted at it at the end of verse 6. We saw this last week. You delight in truth in the inward being. That's the problem. But the glorious solution is that God teaches us wisdom in the secret heart. There's provision made for us in the gospel. There's provision made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this passage just briefly this morning. I want to make three points about true repentance. Last week we looked at some points about the nature of sin, but now we're looking more at the nature of repentance. And the first point is this: true repentance looks to God alone for the solution. True repentance looks to God alone for the solution. David recognized the problem, and throughout this psalm he is coming to God and to God alone and asking for a fix. That God must do the work, that God must offer the fix on the inside. There's something broken on the inside that I cannot fix, and it's going to require an external fix And David is recognizing that that external fix comes from God alone. Now, by nature, I know that we do not like this doctrine. We don't like this doctrine. We don't like the thought that by nature we're so hopeless we can't make ourselves right. That's humiliating. It's humbling. It cuts against the very grain of our being. We want so desperately to say, I can contribute something to fix my fallen condition. That's what every religion in the world will tell you, other than biblical Christianity. Every religion in the world will tell you, this is what you need to do in order to make yourself right with God. And the underlying assumption there is that you have the ability inward, in your inward parts, to do what it takes to make yourself right with God, to earn His merit, to earn His favor. Now, I think anyone would probably admit that they're not 100% a saint. I don't know that I've ever met anyone who made that claim, that I'm 100% saint. But Scripture goes much further than that and says, not only are you not 100% saint, but truly you are 100% rotten to the core. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 1, you are dead. Inwardly, spiritually, dead. You have no hope inside yourself. Or as Christ said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless you are reborn internally, unless something happens in those inward parts that are so defective, or you could translate that, unless you are born from above, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what David is recognizing here. The gospel first, and true biblical repentance first, deals a fatal blow to the self. It deals a fatal blow to self-satisfaction. It deals a fatal blow to self-love. It deals a fatal blow to any kind of self-justification or self-confidence. But true repentance recognizes this, and it looks to God for the solution. Look what David says in verse 7. Purge me. Purge me. Get on my insides and purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Purify me. Literally, unsin me. Unsin me. And I will be whiter than snow. The hyssop is a picture. It refers to the ceremonies of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was not uncommon to engage in a ritual cleansing and take a bunch of hyssop branches and tie them together with a scarlet cord and baptize the people or the book or the altar. It's a purification ritual. They did this with lepers. They did this with someone who had touched the dead. They did this to someone who was being set aside for the priesthood. They did this when Moses read the law and stood up and dipped the hyssop in the blood of the sacrificed animals, and he baptized the people and called them to covenant faithfulness in Exodus. And they said, we will obey all that the Lord has called us to do. Now, David doesn't trust in just the outward symbol here. David doesn't just look to the sign. It's the blood of Christ that atones. It's the blood of Christ that fixes what's wrong on the inside. And David knows that. But we're weak people, right? We're stubborn. We're obstinate. We forget. We need reminders. We tend to be simpletons, slow, feeble, weak. And what does God do in His grace? He stoops down to our level. He stoops down to our level. He gives us things that we can touch. He gives us things that we can see, things that we can sense and smell and taste. He gives us gospel pictures, sacraments that make God's promises come alive to us in a visible form. And that's what David's talking about. Sometimes in Scripture, the symbol of the reality is so closely related to the reality that Scripture speaks of the symbol as if it is the reality. Many Scriptures talk about circumcision, but it's a picture of the truth of a circumcised heart. Baptism as a sign of an inward washing and cleansing. The Lord's Supper, a cup of blessing. Christ's flesh and blood, symbols of a very simple but profound reality. And that's what David's referring to here. The plea is to sprinkle me with the blood of Christ and apply it to my soul and wash away the guilt and the power of sin and the dread of the judgment of God and do this in the name of Christ. And to be reminded of that as a sacrament visibly comes to him and he is washed and purged and made whiter than snow. True repentance looks to God alone for the solution to our problems. Secondly, true repentance hates sin. True repentance hates sin. It doesn't find delight in sin. It doesn't find joy in sin. For a true believer, there is no long-term satisfaction that comes from sin. And we see that in David's description here, very vivid. Look what he says in verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is a man who was grieving. This was a man who was broken. This was a man who physically on the inside was hurting. It says his bones hurt. His joy was gone. His gladness had escaped him because he was in sin. And God's people cannot sin without feeling some level of angst. And it had gotten so bad in the life of David that it drove him to the point where he was in despair. In fact, a little later in the passage there, verse 11, he says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, we know that God's Spirit is incorruptible. That God's Spirit never leaves his people. That he who began a good work in you is sure to bring it to completion. But it gives us a glimpse into the state of despair in the life of David. That he was so broken, he was so hurt, he was so internally broken that he was afraid that God might do the unthinkable and take his Holy Spirit away from him. And he's begging, he's pleading, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Let me hear, verse 8, your joy. Let me hear your gladness. Or literally, make me hear. Make me hear your joy. Make me hear your gladness. Make me to understand. Not just with my ears, but make your words sink into my heart and grip my heart and do a work in my heart that only you can make it do. That's what David is praying here. Again, an admission that this is not something he can do. David's saying, make me sit up and listen. At the end of verse 6, he says, you teach me wisdom, or you make me to know wisdom in the secret heart. Make me to know wisdom. Make me to know joy. Make me to know gladness. Make me to know peace. These are things that do not come to me naturally. I'm stubborn. I'm stiff-necked. I'm set in my ways. The trouble is that I'm not willing. And David is saying, make me willing. Do this work, this internal work that only you can do. I don't want to hear, but make me to hear. I don't have wisdom, but make me wise. Help me to hear your word in a way that has eternal effects and fruit Because I cannot do that on my own. Make your word do a work in me that will stay with me and that will change me and that will change my attitude and that will change my mind and that will change my thinking and that will change my desires and my priorities. That will restore to me joy and happiness and gladness and a clean heart and bring me into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Make me a new creature. That's what David is praying. And how foolish would it be for anyone not to pray that prayer? How tragic it would be for anyone not to pray that prayer. God offers it freely. And here's David praying this prayer and throwing himself at the mercy of Christ. And he's been a believer for 40 years now. And every day coming back to the cross of Christ and saying, "Have mercy on me. This doesn't come from myself. And I have no hope except to turn from my sin and throw myself at you." Finally, true repentance looks to God for the solution. True repentance hates sin. And thirdly, true repentance recognizes that this new birth, this internal work, comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That's a wonderful word, create. It's the very same word from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God made something from what was not. And David is taking that very same concept and he's applying it to his heart. And he's saying, "Lord, create in me something that is not." Again, this recognition that nothing less than a miracle was going to bring this about. That's his only hope. His only hope, your only hope, my only hope, his only hope was the one who created the heavens and earth out of nothing, coming internally into him and creating a new and clean heart. A miraculous, miraculous transformation. That his only hope was the one that had made man out of the dust of the earth would come into his heart and create a new nature. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new." The Lord wants to do a work of creation in the hearts of his people. A rebirth, a renewal. He wants to correct the internal problem. Paul said, "Not I, but Christ that lives within me." And for those who recognize that, those who realize that, those who turn to him in repentance and submit themselves to Christ, God gives a new heart. God gives a new beginning. God gives a new work. God gives new hopes. He gives new desires. He gives new thinking. He gives new priorities. He gives new abilities. He gives new courage. He gives a new outlook. He does a work of renewal. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh." God does the work of heart surgery, supernatural heart surgery, in the lives of those who turn to him in repentance and whose sins are washed by the blood of Christ. We're reminded of this glorious truth of the gospel when we come to the table. If the elders would come forward and prepare the table, I remind you that we are called when we come to the table to do this very work that David is doing in Psalm 51. Self-examination, to look at our own hearts and